So this morning we're in Acts chapter 20. We'll look at verses 17 through 38. Well, when someone in leadership goes out of town and takes off work for a while, and you know this if you're in a position at work or some other organization where you're a leader and there's something that's happening weekly or even daily and you leave town, you know you have to put stuff in place for while you're away. I'm always reminded of that in this season. Spent like a few hours the other day printing off things. So there's stuff you have to put in place, right? In particular, you have to leave other people in charge. So when there's things that you're responsible for, parents, we know this, right? If you're responsible for something and you're leaving, you have to put other people in place that can step into those responsibilities. And that's exactly what Jesus has done when it comes to his church. So if you read the Bible, then you'll realize that God has always given shepherds to his people. So you see it from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So in the Old Testament, whether it was Moses or whether it was the judges, or whether it was David, God is always giving shepherds to his people, shepherds to help guide them, to help care for them. And all those Old Testament shepherds were basically just small, imperfect shadows of who was coming, which was Christ. So this time of year, everybody sort of is celebrating, or at least ideally celebrating Christ and these promises made about him. Well, we see these leaders in the Old Testament, these different shepherds, and we know that they were all pointing forward to this one great shepherd who comes in the gospel stories, who's Christ. But although we celebrate this event at Christmas, although we've got the incarnation, Christ comes to earth, he served here, he served here for several decades, well, he's not here any longer, he ascended. So that's the end of those gospel stories. Christ is resurrected and then he ascends, he goes to be with the Father, and that's where he is now. But because Christ is such a good leader, and he's such a faithful shepherd, he's left others as under-shepherds. So sort of sub-shepherds underneath him to be set in charge over his church, to execute these responsibilities until he returns. And the New Testament calls these folks elders. That's what our passage is about this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. Again, it's page 929. Acts chapter 20 starts in verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, the one that's doing the talking here, if you're familiar with Acts, then you'll sort of know the big story. But the one doing the talking here is the Apostle Paul. And as we think about this passage together, we need to remember that although Paul and the other apostles had a unique one-time office, which they did, they served a unique role, sort of a one-time-only role that God has in his church. Paul and these other apostles are doing that. Even though they had this unique one-time office, their example is a model for church elders. So that's why if you look at Paul's ministry, oftentimes you can draw a straight line. You can get direct application from the way Paul does things to the way that elders in churches today are supposed to do things. We see this in the very beginning of the book of Acts, where the apostles, if you remember in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, where the apostles are doing things that church elders are commanded to do in the rest of the New Testament. So you see it there. Oh, there's this model developing where they're sort of serving as the first type of elders. Peter makes it explicit. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And Peter, an apostle, says this. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." So Paul and Peter, they were apostles, but they were also the prototype for elders. And they served that way among the churches. So we can draw a parallel between them and the tasks that God has given to elders in the church today. And so this passage teaches us about the responsibility of elders, as we see Paul talking about these various responsibilities. Now, all of God's word is for all of God's people, and Acts 20 is no different. So that's why if we're preaching a passage that's maybe on motherhood, well, everybody sitting here isn't going to be a mom, but we can all benefit from hearing God's word preached. And it's the same thing here. So in Acts 20, we're going to hear primarily about the responsibilities God has given to elders. But what we understand is that even if you aren't an elder, this will still be helpful for you. And in fact, what we're going to see is that there's sort of a flip side application for everybody in here. So for every one of the responsibilities given to elders, and we'll talk about it, and you can probably imagine now, there's sort of a flip side of that responsibility for church members, for those that are underneath the care and the authority of the elders. So we'll trust that God will edify us all in this time, not just the elders that are in this room. Well, first things first, it's always helpful to get your terminology straight, especially when you're talking about a biblical office that has titles. It's helpful right off the bat to sort of put a pin in that and realize, okay, what are we talking about when we talk about elders? And in particular, we need to know that because in this church, oftentimes you'll hear the title elder used, but you'll also hear the title pastor used. And if you've been in other churches, it's the same thing. And if you're pretty familiar with the New Testament, then you'll know that those two terms are used, as well as the term overseer. So now you've got these three terms, elder, pastor, overseer. So right off the bat, what's the relation between these three titles? What's the relation between pastors and elders and overseers? The answer is so easy. Praise the Lord for an easy answer. They're the same thing. It's three different names, three different titles for one office. So the New Testament's teaching is that pastor and elder and overseer are all the same office. Just like you could call police officers cops or police officers or law enforcement. You can use those interchangeably, right? Different terms for the same office. Same thing here with pastors, elders, overseers. Let me show you this. It's clear in our passage. Look at verse 17. "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." So this is how our passage starts. Paul calls the elders. That's who he calls them. "Come to me," calls them elders. Well, look at what he tells this group of elders in verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So Paul tells these elders they are also overseers. There's those two. But not only have they been made overseers, look at the rest of verse 28, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." Now, the Greek verb that's translated care for there, it's the Greek word for pastor or shepherd. Those are all used interchangeably. So to care for, to shepherd, to pastor, it's one Greek word. So you can see what Paul does here. Not only does he refer to this group of men as elders, but also overseers and pastors. We see the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 is what Peter says there. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd," or pastor, "the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So elders are pastors, and pastors are overseers. It's one office and has three titles. And at this church, we have three of these people, three elders or pastors or overseers. So myself, Bud Cushman, and again, a few months ago, Peter Small. And since we've got a new elder, again, we thought it'd be an appropriate time to let God's word remind us what the purpose is for elders. And in a single word, it's always helpful if the Bible does this, to sum something up, to have a single word. The single word that the New Testament would give is to shepherd. That's what elders are supposed to do. Elders are supposed to shepherd God's people. But the particular ways the New Testament says that elders should shepherd God's people are spelled out in this passage, and there's four of them. That's how we're going to look at the passage this morning. So there's an outline on the back that lists these. Elders should pray for the body. It's the first responsibility elders are given underneath shepherd. Pray for the body, set an example for the body, lead the body, and finally, teach the body. So let's first look at sort of the big picture. So I say it can all be summed up under the word shepherd. So let's look at that idea. Elders are supposed to shepherd the body. And once we get that big idea, then we can sort of drill down in these different responsibilities. The key to understanding what this means, I think, is to think about what literal shepherds do. So he uses this term shepherd or pastor for a particular reason. It comes from actual shepherds that are in charge of sheep. Well, that's an easy one. A shepherd guides sheep from one place to another, and he keeps them safe and healthy along the way. That's what a shepherd does. Well, look at the place elders are assigned to shepherd church members to. Verse 32 in our passage, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Well, the inheritance Paul's talking about, Scripture does this a lot. It talks about a future inheritance. It's talking about heaven. It's talking about our eternal life with the Lord. That's the thing that's held out to us as Christians. And that's the thing, that's the destination where elders are shepherding members of the body towards heaven. Listen to the way Peter says it. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He's talking to elders, and he says this. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and when the chief shepherd," talking about Christ, "and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So the Lord is telling elders to shepherd the flock towards that day when the chief shepherd returns, the great shepherd, who's Jesus. And that's where elders are shepherding the sheep. So we're shepherding sheep to heaven when they die or to Christ's return, whichever one of those happens first. So this is sort of the big picture, and for the elders sitting here now, it's crucial to keep our eye on the ball, right? So as a pastor or an elder, it's easy to sometimes get wrapped up in administrative tasks and planning and strategy, all these other practical things, and those are important. The Lord uses those things. A church has to have those things, but we never want to lose sight of the big picture, which is that we're trying to shepherd members of Christ's body to heaven. That's the big picture. That's the ball that we're trying to keep our eye on. And of course, the way that happens is by us helping people hold on to Jesus. So that's what we're trying to do. That's the task that's given to elders, to shepherd in this way by helping people hold on to Jesus so that they can get from this destination to the next. And it's a task that elders will have to give an account for before the Lord. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is what the author of Hebrews says. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And there should be at least no more sobering thought for the pastors, for Bud and for Peter and for me. So this is the big picture. Elders are assigned the task of shepherding the church body. And this is how we do it, encouraging folks to hold on to Christ. So now let's look at the particular tasks. That's the big picture. Let's look at the particular tasks Christ gives us in order to shepherd. And again, there's four of them. So elders shepherd by leading, by praying, by setting an example, and by teaching. So the first one here, elders shepherd the body by leading. And our passage doesn't dwell on this task, but it's definitely present. You see it in the first verse of our passage, verse 17. "Now from Miletus, he," meaning Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." So right here at the beginning, Paul calls this meeting. So he's got these elders. There's something he thinks they need to know. And so he sets up a meeting. He has an agenda. He calls them to him. He's leading, right? We see this worked out all sorts of different ways and different venues in life. That's what Paul's doing here. He's leading, and church elders are supposed to follow this same sort of example of leading. We see this maybe most clearly in one of the three titles that God gives to this office. Verse 28, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You've got to love the term overseer because it says exactly what it is. So helpful, right? Pastors are supposed to oversee the body. So pastors are the ones who are supposed to have sort of a big picture of what's going on in the body and provide oversight. We're supposed to lead. This is why one of the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 is that he manages his own household well. Because as Paul says in that passage, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So elders are supposed to look out over the entire church and make decisions about the best path forward in a given area and then lead the church down that path. And what we'll see is that for all of these four tasks, they're all connected to one another. And it's important for us as elders to understand that the main way we're supposed to lead the way forward, the main way we're supposed to lead is by teaching. We're going to talk about this more in a second. But another connection is that we're supposed to lead the way forward by setting an example. So listen to this connection. Peter makes it again in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 3. See the connection between leading and setting an example. This is what Peter says. Elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's the leading. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And for those of us that are elders, that's a good question. It's a good question for an elder to ask himself every now and then. If folks aren't responding to my leadership, which happens in pastoral ministry too, right? If you guys are in leadership, you know this. It's not different in the church. Sometimes people don't respond to your leadership. But a good question to ask for us as elders is it because my example has been poor, right? So if folks won't follow me, is it because my life has been less than exemplary? Because it's not always the sheep's fault that he won't follow the shepherd. Sometimes it's the shepherd's fault. So this is the first way that elders should shepherd the body. We could talk more about this, but we'll move on. But the first way the Lord makes it clear is by leading. Elders are supposed to shepherd by looking over the church and making decisions that need to be made and then leading the church forward in the execution of those decisions. Well, the second thing we see here, elders are supposed to shepherd by praying for the body. So look at Paul's example here, verse 36, towards the end of our passage. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So Paul prays with the church here. But it's also well documented that Paul prayed for the church. In fact, in most of Paul's letters, you will find a section where he is telling the members what he has been praying for them. He puts that in his letter so he can encourage them. So not only is he praying, but he's letting them know, this is how I'm praying for you. This is what elders are supposed to do. Elders are supposed to pray for the body. Flip over to Acts chapter 6, back towards the beginning of the book. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. A lot of you will be familiar with this. This is the record of the institution of the first set of deacons in the New Testament church. That's the other New Testament office. So there's pastors and there's deacons. And the institution of this office happens in Acts chapter 6. And the reason it happens is because there's this practical problem in the Jerusalem church, which the first several chapters of Acts are about. And the problem is that some of the non-Jewish widows aren't being cared for. So there's this regular distribution of food to the needy members in the Jerusalem church. Well, the Jewish widows are being taken care of, but the Greek widows aren't being given as much food, at least, as they need. So there's this problem. It has to be fixed. Now, let's look at how the Lord decides this problem should be taken care of. So the 12 apostles, they're serving the pastoral role in this church. Look at what the Holy Spirit says through them in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, so all of the church. They summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So what we see here, God's design for the local church is that there will be deacons to take on certain practical tasks that come along with church ministry. And the reason they do that is so that the elders can be set aside for these two primary things that we're told in this passage. One of them that you'd probably expect is preaching the word, but the other one here is prayer. We're supposed to be set aside to be able to pray. And this should make sense to us because an elder can be a great leader and a great example and a great teacher, but none of that can effectively get someone to heaven. None of that can effectively grow someone. That work is a work that happens inside somebody's heart, and that's a work that only the Holy Spirit can perform. And that's why elders spend time praying for the body, because what we're praying is that the Lord will do that work. We have to reach out to him because it's a work that none of us can accomplish. So you can think about it this way. Think about it almost like as elders teach, it's almost like the elders are writing a letter to your heart, right? We're writing a letter to your heart. We're hoping that the Lord will use it. But it's only the Spirit that can actually deliver that letter. We can't get it to your heart. It's God that has to do that work. And so for elders, that's why we pray. The ministry of the word, it'll only be effective when the Spirit makes it so. So that's, as pastors, that's what we're crying out to the Lord to do. And for the elders in here, that's a question for us is, are we praying? You know? So for the elders here, if somebody looked at your life and they had the assignment, okay, look at this person's life and you tell me what you think are their main tasks in pastoral ministry. So judging by Scott's life, they would say to this person, tell me the top things that you think are involved in pastoral ministry. Would they walk away saying, oh, prayer? Or would that not be in the top 5 or 6 or 7? Might they say, no, it's folding bulletins, right? Or meeting with people or eating lunches or having coffee or whatever. Our hope is that it would be clear to them that prayer is up there. It's one of the things that we've been set aside to do. Because God's power is necessary in shepherding people, prayer is necessary in shepherding people. And for everyone else in here, the question for you is, do you take advantage of this ministry of the elders? So do you reach out for prayer? So maybe when you're struggling spiritually, is that your instinct to reach out to the elders for prayer? The prayers of your elders are a God-designed pathway for your spiritual growth. So take advantage of that. Elders shepherd by praying for the body. Well, the third thing we see here, elders are supposed to shepherd the body by setting an example. Look at what Paul tells the elders in verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this is interesting. Paul doesn't just tell them to keep an eye on their church members. He also tells pastors to keep an eye on themselves, meaning their own life. And that's because elders are supposed to have a life that's exemplary. Now, that doesn't mean that a pastor has to be perfect. Praise the Lord for that, right? If that was a requirement, then I would have to find another job. And in fact, there would be no pastors. But it does mean that a pastor should have a life that's generally a good example for church members to follow. That's part of what's required. That's why in 1 Peter 5:3, Peter tells elders to be examples to the flock. It's why in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells the younger pastor, Timothy, he says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Even in our passage, Paul points to the example of selfless love, to his example of selfless love. Look at verse 33. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, Paul's not looking for brownie points from these folks, right? Paul doesn't need their commendation or their appreciation. No, he's reminding them of what he did because he's supposed to be an example to them. They're supposed to follow in those footsteps. He's supposed to have this sort of exemplary life. But it's important to understand the thing that church members are told to imitate most in church leaders and in pastors isn't some work of obedience on its own. That's what the world does, right? So I do this good thing, you follow my example, do this good thing. No, that's downhill from this other more important thing. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the example, the thing that elders really have to offer church members isn't a perfectly upright life. It's not that. What we have to offer others is the same thing that you have to offer others as a Christian. We offer the Jesus that we've come to trust. It's the faith. It's the trust in Christ that we're commending. So pastors are supposed to set an example of faith in Christ and then the outworking of that faith in their lives. So elders shepherd by setting an example for the body. Well, the fourth thing here, and this is central to our passage, elders are supposed to shepherd the body by teaching. Look at the middle of verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's example here is a model for elders. Elders are supposed to teach. Once again, that's what we saw in Acts 6, where deacons are instituted, and the purpose is so that the elders could be reserved for prayer and the ministry of the word, teaching the Bible. When Paul's writing to this young pastor, Timothy, he makes it clear that teaching is the center of pastoral ministry. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to how serious Paul makes what he's about to say. He's talking to Timothy, this young pastor. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So basically, if you can picture this, it's almost like Paul is about to tell Timothy this thing, and it's like he has a notary there to notarize it, and it's on the record, and maybe there's lawyers there, except it's much more ratcheted up than that because he's invoking the presence of God. So I'm charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So what's he going to tell him? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is what elders are supposed to do. We're supposed to teach. This is why the biggest difference in 1 Timothy 3, you see requirements for elders and deacons. The biggest difference there is that elders have to have the ability to teach. It's because it's central to the office. It's central to pastoral ministry. But it's not just that elders are supposed to be able to teach generally. Look at what it is we're supposed to be able to teach specifically. Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's talking about the Bible, right? The counsel of God is God's word that he's given us. It's scripture. And that's what elders are supposed to teach. And this is why elders need to be faithful students of scripture. So for Bud and Peter and I, we should be giving significant time to reading the Bible, to studying it, to using the tools God has given us to try to understand it better. What his word means and how it applies in our particular setting. That's because the most important of our responsibilities is to teach the Bible. And for our non-elder church members, which is the vast majority of church members, you guys can actually aid us in this by offering to serve in practical ways around the church so that the pastors can spend more time on study of the word. So there's always things on the plate of this church's elders. I've been here 6 years. There have always been things. I'm sure there always will be things to a degree. But there's a decent amount of things on the plate of the elders that non-elders could accomplish, that non-elders could pull the trigger on, could make happen, that would free the elders up more to give ourselves to these central tasks, especially teaching the Bible. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So I mentioned that's one practical thing you can do that helps in our teaching ministry, right? Offering yourself, saying, are there things I can do? Are there practical things I could pick up? But this thing is really what you can do that's most helpful for the elders' teaching ministry, and that is basically to take it seriously. And that starts by realizing where elders come from. So I read verse 28. Let me read it again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So what he says is elders are from God. So as a church, we trust that God's Spirit is the one who is led in the appointment of the elders that we have. And so we can trust God to work through those elders that have been appointed. Now, this doesn't mean that church members are supposed to agree with every decision that a group of elders make. I doubt that that ever happens in any church. But it does mean that there's a general disposition of trust towards the elders, toward this group of men that God has put in place. Not because you trust that group of men, right? That's not the reason to trust elders, because you're ultimately having trust in these men who are sinners just like everyone else. No, it's ultimately because your trust is in our faithful God, whose Holy Spirit, as verse 28 says, makes one an overseer. And this is the reason why Hebrews 13:17, I read it before, I'll read it again, can say this. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now, God obviously knows pastors aren't always going to make the right decision, right? God knows this better than anybody. Pastors are going to fall short. They're going to mess up. They're going to make foolish decisions. But as this verse makes clear, the typical response to the teaching of pastors is trust and submission. And even if the elders make a bad decision, that will get sorted out one day because of what we see in the second half of Hebrews 13:17. I'll read it again. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." So there could be a decision the elders make that you think is a bad decision, happens all the time, but God makes it clear you won't have to give an account for that decision, right? That's the nice thing about being under authority. You don't have to give an account for that bad decision, but the elders will. That's what he says here. And for those of us who are elders, this should be a sobering verse. One of the most sobering verses. And this is the biggest reason why elders need to give lots of study and thought and prayer and counsel seeking when it comes to the decisions we make, because they'll be judged by the Lord. So trust God by trusting the elders he has appointed. But there is one place where the teaching of the elders should have no room for error. And that's when it comes to the center of Scripture, which is the gospel. So look at verse 20. Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the gospel, right? If you're here and you're not a believer and you've heard that word before, gospel, you've probably got an idea about this, but basically this is the good news of Christianity. So our sin has separated us from a holy God. Means we deserve his wrath. We certainly don't deserve his presence. But Christ came and died on the cross to pay for all those sins so that we can be reconciled to God and all our sins can be forgiven. And the way to apply that, the way for that to work for you is to repent and believe in Christ. That's the gospel. It's not to work harder. It's to trust in the one who worked perfectly on our behalf and pays for our sins on the cross. So when a sinner repents and believes, that sinner is saved. That's what connects us to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. So that this is the gospel. And if the elders at this church ever lose this gospel and start teaching a false gospel, that's when the members of this church should find themselves new elders. Because there's no margin for error here. There's no room for us to screw up when it comes to the gospel. Don't forget what Paul says. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Even if we," talking about the apostles, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And that's the main question as elders that we should regularly be asking ourselves. So is our teaching centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because in fact, as elders, that should be our expertise. So as elders, we should do everything we can to be gospel experts. It's the center of what we're supposed to be teaching. And part of teaching the gospel includes, Paul shows us here, pointing out false gospels. That's also part of what elders are supposed to do. Look at verse 29. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The Bible makes it clear there will always be false teachers. There have always been false teachers. Until Christ comes back, there will continue to be false teachers. So people who say that they're following Christ, say they're preaching the gospel, but they aren't. And that's shown primarily because the gospel they preach doesn't match up with Scripture. Well, part of the elder's responsibility is to evaluate the teaching that our flock comes in contact with. It's what we see Paul doing here. And again, this is a good question for every non-elder church member, is how often you've reached out to a pastor to ask about a particular book or a particular teacher or a particular conference or a particular preacher, to basically lean on your elders to say, hey, so I see this teacher, somebody put this book in my hand, I've been invited to this conference, does this person preach the gospel? Is this person a sound teacher? Is their teacher teaching biblical? Well, God gives the church elders to help sort out true teachers from false ones. That's why in the qualifications for elders in Titus chapter 1, in verse 9, we're told this: the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So this is all part of the teaching responsibility of elders in the church. So elders are supposed to teach the Bible, the center of which is the gospel. We'll look at verse 20. Let's see where this teaching is supposed to occur. It's the center of our task. Where is it supposed to happen? Verse 20. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So basically, elders are supposed to teach in public. Elders are supposed to teach in private. So the public teaching he's talking about is when the entire church is together. So that's what's happening now, right? Happens every week on Sunday mornings. And of course, this is where we want the gospel to be present. We want the gospel to be clear. That's part of what we're trying to do as elders, with the readings and the sermon and the songs and the prayers that elders lead. Is it centered on the gospel? Is the sermon built on the gospel? That's a question every elder in this church should always be asking ourselves. And the question for everyone else is, are you attending these public gatherings? So are you exposing yourself to the teaching of God's word in the church? We don't want to forget how much we need this. Look down at verse 32. Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So what he makes clear is the word of Christ that saved you, if you're a Christian, that word continues to work in your life. It builds you up, he says. It sanctifies you. So what we're supposed to do is put yourself in the position to hear the teaching of that word. Gather with the church. But that's not the only time elders are supposed to teach. Paul also says he's teaching from house to house. So elders are also supposed to look for opportunities to teach the gospel individually. And what that means is that elders shouldn't be satisfied to only be with church members on Sunday mornings, and that church members shouldn't be satisfied to only be with pastors on Sunday mornings. So we should be in one another's homes, right? We should be getting lunch together, getting coffee together, corresponding over email, talking on the phone. As verse 28 says, God has made us overseers to care for the church of God. So again, the message for you is to reach out for care. So if you're a member at this church, hopefully you've got a church directory. So the design is that not only that we would pray for one another, but that you would reach out to me or Bud or Peter, that you'd reach out for advice, right? When you've got a decision to make and you're not exactly sure what the Bible says about it, that you'd reach out for encouragement. When you're spiritually depressed, that you'd reach out to us when you're encouraged so we can praise the Lord alongside you. Reach out to confess sin at times that that's appropriate. And the question for elders here is, are you utilizing your time with members to talk about God's word and the gospel? It's always a good thing for us to think about as elders. So as verse 25 says, do we spend our time with members proclaiming the kingdom of God, or do we just talk about the Patriots and the weather, right? We don't want to do that. We want to spend our time talking about the gospel as pastors. Because the truth is, as Christians, we don't have great need for somebody else to shoot the breeze with. We're pretty good at finding people to shoot the breeze with. What we need is someone to remind us about the gospel, remind us about how good our Savior is. And God builds that into the responsibility of elders. Well, now let's see why this teaching ministry is so important. So as we wind up, why is it so important for elders to teach the word? And why is it so important for church members to put themselves under the word that's taught by the elders? Well, our passage answers both these questions basically with the word or the idea of blood. So let's look at these. That sounds weird. Let me show you. Let me give the answer directed to the elders first. And then we'll talk about the answer directed to church members. So for the three elders in here, why is it important that we teach the word to the church? Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the members of this church were purchased for God by the blood of Jesus. That's why we belong to God. So that's the illustration here. He purchased us, and the price he paid was the blood of Christ. And what we see is that makes it clear that we have value to God. In fact, the Christian is more valuable to God than any other created thing. And we know that because it's the Christian who God paid for with the blood of his son. And the thing that God wants to happen with these church members is what we saw a second ago in verse 32, that the word of his grace would build them up and sanctify them. So for those of us who are elders, that's the job we've been given, right, is to minister the word to these church members. Look back at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So elders are given a ministry from the Lord to provide his word to his people that he purchased with the blood of his son. That's a pretty good reason for us as elders to preach the word. Well, let's see now why it's important for church members to put themselves under the word as taught by the elders. The answer again summed up with the word blood. Look at verse 26. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What Paul's saying is that if the people he had pastored, that he had given the word to, he says if they turn away from his teaching, and because of that, if harm comes to them, so he's talking about blood there in that way, you've experienced blood, there's something bad that's come to you because you've ignored my teaching, then what he says is, as far as God is concerned, Paul is off the hook. Because he preached the word to them. So I installed a new toilet in our house yesterday. By the Lord's grace, we figured this out last night. It's the most significant thing I've done where there hasn't... Oh, but hang on, there's more. No, I've done many significant things. It's the most significant thing I've done where there wasn't a problem. So it's a thing I did where, no, it's the first time I've done a thing with a toilet where water didn't leak out everywhere at some point. So I installed this toilet. Well, what I noticed was, as I look at these instructions, there are warning statements all over the place, even with just installing a toilet. So don't do this, do this. If you do this, this bad thing could happen. I didn't read any of them, right? But it worked out okay. Don't follow that example. It's supposed to be an example. Don't follow that example. Well, if something had gone wrong and I tried to sue that company, chances are that I wouldn't get very far because those warnings were very clearly printed there. So it was me that was ignoring those things, right? There was a warning that was listed in those directions and I had cast it off. Well, that's why Paul says it's important for church members to put themselves under the word that's taught by the elders. There's danger to be avoided in this life spiritually, all over the place. There's danger to be avoided, and many times that danger is avoided by trusting the elders that God has placed over you. That's part of his plan for the church. And there, that's a really important question for the elders. It's here in this verse. So in verse 26, it says, as an elder, are you innocent of the blood of all? which verse 26 says you get to by declaring the whole counsel of God. So for me and my fellow elders, is that what we do? It's a good question. When we're dealing with a church member who's in some kind of sin, are we honest about what Scripture says, or do we pull Scripture's punches just so we don't hurt someone's feelings or cause an uncomfortable situation? Well, our main task as elders is to declare the whole counsel of God. That's the job. Now, we're never supposed to be cruel or unloving about this. We see it in the end of our passage. Even though Paul had told the Ephesian elders difficult things, they're still crying when he leaves because they love him so much. So they knew Paul loves them. But it's out of this love that Paul gave them God's word, even when they didn't want to hear it. So elders teach the body. Now, the one final thing, it's listed there in the outline. You might be wondering how it fits in there. There's one final thing to mention here. And it's something elders are supposed to be doing as we execute all these other four tasks. And that is to trust the Lord. So the responsibility to pastor a church is heavy, especially when the pastors are sinners. But God will see our church through. He will take care of us. So if you're an elder, for the three of us, he knows we aren't equipped enough to lead this church forward in difficult decisions. So we have to trust on him, right? We have to put our trust in him to do that. He knows we'll fall short in prayer and setting an example, but he'll continue to use these imperfect offerings. We trust in the Lord to do that. He knows, elders, we can't make our teaching effective. We have to trust God to do that. But the shortcomings of elders don't change what we're told in verse 24, that elders have received this ministry from the Lord Jesus, or what we read in verse 28, that it's the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers. So, as we close, why would God have imperfect men lead the church? And why would he have church members follow these imperfect men? Well, I think it's because when God accomplishes his tasks through imperfect instruments, he gets all the glory. And for the church to be shepherded by imperfect men shows us that Jesus Christ, the one shepherd over us all, is in fact perfect. And he's the one who's leading us.